Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to Jesus. All right, we're in the middle of a subject here, talking about how did Jesus remain sinless, particularly knowing that there is a tendency to sin in man. So what I pointed out that it was not because he wasn't man, because he was fully man, the man Christ Jesus. He had body, soul, and spirit. All three are discussed in the Scripture. Body, soul, and spirit. And it wasn't that the Spirit of God was in him, because John the Baptist had that. It had to be something else. It wasn't that he had special help, but we do see that he was like the first Adam. And he was given a place as the first Adam before the fall. Before the fall. And we were looking at, well, what caused Adam to have that tendency to sin before the fall? And we see there that the one thing that he did that initiated the fall was he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that means he ended up with the knowledge of good and evil. And in living on the knowledge of good and evil, he forfeited the tree of life. So he forfeited life. And so we began to talk about what the knowledge of good and evil is. And I was telling you, it's a conscience. It's that conscience. It's that awareness that's beside your mind. It's distinct from the mind. And I pointed out the different aspects of the conscience, how it can be twisted or seared, how it can be wrong, how it's only for yourself, and how your conscience does not justify you. It does not justify you. God is your justification by faith in God. And your conscience is only as good as the standard by which it is programmed. But there's a basic... even the heathen have, by nature, a certain awareness of proper and right principle of action. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I mean, everybody knows that one. Intuitively. Now, if they get so squashed in their conscience and seared and battered, they can you know, not deal with that. But generally, there is, by nature, in all people, that awareness. You know, even little kids. When they toddle over and they jerk away your toy, they don't like it jerked away from them. And so there's something inside of them that knows this isn't quite all right. But they, you know, they're trying to justify themselves. You know, if they come over and bang you, you know. My brother in Michigan, I grew up there for 7 years. Somebody came and took his wagon. I'll take my wagon. And he picked up a bat and just hit him right across the head. And it split his skull. Right down the soft spot, it split it for quite a ways. I think it was like quite a split. Not that far apart, but for that long. For that long. Boy, what your mind must have done about this. Anyway, my mom was sure that he'd killed the guy. She said the blood was pouring all sides of his head. It was pouring out. And she was sure that he'd killed him. What a frightening situation. He took my wagon. Mercy, mercy. As it was okay. It wasn't a real super serious injury. Thank God. Anyway, head injuries always look bad because of the blood, you know. So there is inside, by nature, even among the heathen. Did I read that to you, Romans 2, 14 and 15? Do you have that down? Romans 2, 14 and 15. Let me read that to you. For when the Gentiles... Now, actually, I should really tie in with this verse 13. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now notice, doing by nature what's contained in the law, even though they don't have a law, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so they will be judged without the law. They'll be judged without the law. You know, really, there are three standards of illumination of the truth in this world. One is through creation, and all people have that. The next is through the conscience, and all people have that. And the next is through the gospel. Now, the conscience and creation all give a standard of revelation. They give a certain understanding. The conscience being the most fallible. The gospel, and by the way, it gets preached all kinds of different ways. Depends on the vessel. That is another illumination. And you'll be judged according to those three. And if you don't have the gospel, you won't be judged by the gospel. You will not be judged by that if you do not have that. But those that have not the law will also, and have sinned, will also perish without the law. But they'll not have the same judgment. So the wages of sin is still death. But those that by nature do the things contained in the law, they will find mercy and grace with God. Because they've had that light. They've had the light of their conscience and of creation, which preaches to all nations on the face of the earth. So anyway, we see that this conscience, therefore, is an important part of the Christian life and how it cannot be violated without sin. And if your conscience demands that you not do a certain thing, you better not do it. Even if you come to find out it's allowable, though, then you will find that your conscience will restructure so that you can do it without and not go against your conscience. And so the law of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, revelation from God, all those things will help make your conscience a good conscience. And if you don't ever go against it, that also makes it a good conscience. If you keep defiling your conscience by going against it, after a while it loses it. I mean, it gets worn out. It doesn't know what to do. After a while, it doesn't know where you're at. See? It doesn't know where you're at. And that's like with some people that have lousy diets, they have lousy eating habits, and they overeat a lot. They never know whether they're hungry or not. They never know how much to eat, how much not to eat, because their system is so messed up. They're not regular. They're not disciplined and controlled. They snack a lot. They do a lot of other stuff, and so their system is just kind of wacko. You know, it's never steady. And the body really responds favorably to steady, consistent, scheduled type things. You really hurt yourself physically, mentally, and even spiritually, therefore, secondarily, if you're unscheduled and just kind of sloppy in your eating habits and all of that. It really hurts you. You need to have, you know, good meals set at regular intervals. And I know it's difficult with some job patterns, you know, some jobs that are never the same shift, and you know, some of those things make it difficult, but in that, hopefully, you can find some sort of constancy. So Adam forfeited the tree of life. He chose the knowledge of good and evil. He chose to live and to walk according to a co-knowledge instead of living and walking by life that gives us light. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." And that's what Adam had in fellowship with God. They fellowshiped. That means they talked. Therefore, Adam received spirit and life with God in that open fellowship before he sinned and chose rather to live by the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember what the devil tempted him with? Tempted he with, said, "Ye shall be as God." And really, that's at the root of this thing. Choosing to live by the knowledge of good and evil, at the root of it is pride. It's pride. That we'll be our own God. We'll determine what's right and what's wrong. Instead of trusting in the revelation of God. Like I said, if that's all you've got to go by, it's like the guy with his eyes closed trying to learn to drive by bumping against the guardrail. That's not the way to learn how to drive. Learn how to drive with your eyes open. And with life, you know, and direction. And somebody sitting next to you telling you what to do. He therefore was choosing his own mind and his own judgment above the revelation of God. Now, choosing your own mind and your own judgment above the revelation of God, my brethren, that is a tendency to sin. Is it not? And that's what every child is left with when he's born now. He's left with the tendency to sin. Because why? What's he left to? He is left to his own conscience. That's what he's left to. He is not having that revelation like Jesus Christ had. Now, through Christ, you and I have an opportunity to come back to the tree of life and to fellowship with God in that way. And therefore, to bring our conscience into a good state. But before Adam, all he had is he had revelation with God. He had never eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't have a conscience. He didn't have that knowledge of good and evil. He had revelation from God to direct him and to guide him. Now Jesus, he had the same choice in his life, and he stayed with the tree of life. Let me give you some scriptures. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Butter and honey will he eat, in order to learn to choose the good and to refuse the evil. The butter and honey is the word of God. He lived by revelation from God. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God wakened mine ear morning by morning. He wakened mine ear to hear his learned. Jesus learned by revelation from his Father. In Psalm 22 and verse 10, this is a good one that's kind of interesting. Because it points, this is Jesus again in prophecy. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Jesus Christ, as soon as he was born, entered into fellowship with his Father. Now, obviously, because of the undeveloped mind and the undeveloped soul and the undeveloped spirit of the man, I mean, he's only going to comprehend, you know, so much. He's not going to comprehend everything. He's not going to know it all. But to whatever extent he could. But he had fellowship from his Father. He was like King David in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I mean, that was Christ's life. That's what he lived constantly. Day in, day out. Desiring that one thing from the Lord. I'd like you to listen to John chapter 5 real carefully now. I'm going to read several verses out of John 5. In the light of what I have mentioned here, John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Notice, his Father works, so he works. It wasn't that he stood by himself. I want you to get the contrast between living by the revelation of God versus living by conscience. He didn't stand in himself and say, I know what is good and what is bad. And therefore, because of my knowledge of what is good and bad, I'm not going to do the bad and I will do the good. Now, obviously, Jesus knew what was bad and he knew it what was good. And he chose to do the good and he chose to do the bad. But that is not what he lived by. And that knowledge is not a conscience. That knowledge is not a conscience. The conscience is that co-awareness that blows the signal when you do evil. It's that co-awareness. You get the knowledge of what is good and evil by reading the Word of God. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. But he did not live. He did not have that. What he chose was not the knowledge of good and evil. He chose the tree of life. Because when you choose the knowledge of good and evil, you forfeit the tree of life. Living by the knowledge of the good and evil is like a legalist. His righteousness is based on the fact that he knows what is bad and he knows what is good, and so he's going to keep from the bad and he's going to do the good. What has he done? He has shut himself off from the revelation of God. I'm telling you, that's walking by sight. That's not walking by faith. Walking by the revelation of God. Have you ever been in the Spirit to such an extent, you were just lost in the Spirit of the Lord. You were so full of praise and joy. You were so lost in God. You were so in fellowship with Him. Everything was different. Everything looked different. You lived in that realm. Maybe it just lasted an hour. Maybe it lasted several hours. Time can go super fast in a realm like that. And you're just living in that fellowship. At that point, you're not even considering, now don't do this because that's bad. And do this because it's good. You're not even thinking that way. You are not even moving in that realm. The realm you are in is being led of the Spirit. And as the Scripture says, but if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in that realm, you're not making judgments of that's bad and this is good. You're not making judgments like that. That's not how it works. When you're moving in that realm of the Spirit, you just know. You just sense the righteousness of this thing. Or there's just that is so out of tune with where you are that you can't even consider it or weigh it. I mean, it's just objectionable. You are being moved by the Spirit and you're living in revelation and you're living in fellowship with your God. Versus, with your own mind deciding, that's bad, this is good, I will do the good and I won't do the bad. That's where legalism takes you. Legalism boxes you in, puts guardrails all around you and doesn't give you life. It doesn't give you life. And you become basically a critic of men. But we have a conscience. Why? Because we need it desperately. We need it. We need it desperately. Jesus lived in that realm without it. Because He lived in the tree of life. We have one because we need it. Because those excursions are short-lived. And then we need to have that thing that will jab us when we get out of line. Because we will get out of line. And we won't know. And we will need help. And we'll need instruction. But the only way to have that good conscience is if we have trained ourselves in the Word and in the Spirit so that it has come into line with the Spirit of the Lord. And basically, you know what happens then at that point? You never bump it. It's there, you've got it, but you never bump it. Much better yet to be as Christ who never acquired it because He never ate of the knowledge of good and evil. You're born with it. You're born with it. Because you need that alarm system. Now, let's look at John. Again, so my Father works hitherto and I work. See, it's a total submission unto the Father. That's what He lived by. He lived by revelation from His Father. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This is that wonderful, absolute submission and obedience that we can have, but it's only possible in the Spirit. Because you must be shown what to do. It's not a co-knowledge. You must be shown. He moved by revelation. He didn't do anything of Himself. Nothing. The Son of God walked constantly dependent upon God. That's how He walked. And we tend to look at Jesus as the self-sufficient one. I mean, He could do everything, right? Read the Psalms. Listen to what this says. Jesus didn't trust, not that He didn't trust, Jesus did not rely on Himself. He relied on His Father. His dependency was on God in His life. He didn't do anything of Himself. He only did what He saw from the Father. Okay, some more verses. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that Himself doeth. See, so there wasn't anything held back. Jesus got everything that the Father was doing. And that's what happens when you're in that love, intimate love relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about if you've experienced it. You know, when you've walked in that realm, you've lived in that realm. Just that intimate fellowship with God, and that awareness of Jesus, just constant loving Him. And the way you move with people, you lose all judgment. You lose all judgment. And you don't minister because of judgment. But you just, with some, you just pour out the heart of God in love. With another one, you're just impressed to exhort Him. With another one, you just, brother, I love you, and this is not right. I mean, you rebuke Him in the Lord. I mean, and you're not, it's not a judgment. You love Him as much as you love the other one. I mean, it's you're moving by the revelation of the Father. You're moving in that fellowship. You can't do that by conscience. It's impossible. It is impossible. And so now we will never be done with conscience. The only way you can live, though, properly is to have a good conscience. One that you never cross. And it has been perfectly tuned into the Spirit of God and the Word of God because you're walking in the Spirit. Therefore, the only way to acquire a good conscience and live before God rightly is to live in the Spirit. It's the only way. It's the only way. Now, before that, before the New Testament and the New Covenant that we had with God, they had to live by the law, by conscience. They had to live by that. They had to live by those instructions. But brethren, God has set us free from the law. Because what does the law do? Condemns you. See? It condemns you. And God wants us to live by the Spirit that gives you life. It's a whole different covenant. So it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Look at verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Notice, I can do nothing of myself, because he was totally dependent on the revelation of God as to how to live and what to do. Totally dependent. And that's not, he's not throwing his mind away, but he's doing what you and I do when we live in love and live in that fellowship of the Spirit. It's right. It's the only way to live. And that's why his judgment is just. Why? Because he doesn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So he wouldn't even bear witness of himself. His witness came from God. That's the witness that would be accepted. Verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Testimony from man, any of that didn't mean anything. It was that he lived and moved in the will and the revelation of his Father. That was the key. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. That's where his witness came. So it wasn't by a knowledge. It was a witness on the Spirit of God in his life, through his works, through other things. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Now Jesus could really say that. Not only because his name was Jesus, but also because he came manifesting perfectly the will of his Father and the nature of his Father. And therefore he came in his Father's name. He came manifesting that character, that nature. John 12, verse 45. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. See, his perfect representation of his Father. And remember in Isaiah 11 and verse 3, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and might and of counsel and, you know, and all of that, power and strength. All of that was upon Jesus, that, and he was quick-scented in the fear of the Lord. And he did not judge after the eyes. See, it declares to you how he lived. He lived in that spiritual realm. He lived on the tree of life and not on knowledge of good and evil. John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. So it was the Father that did the works. And so he really lived what it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. So it says in Luke 4, 4. But by the word of God. And that's how he lived. He lived by revelation from his Father. So Jesus never acquired a conscience. He was never left to a conscience. He was never left to the knowledge of good and evil. He always lived in the revelation of his Father's will. And it is possible that conscience is passed down through the male seed. And when Adam acquired it, then it's passed down from generation to generation to generation after that point. That's a possibility. And that, and the reason why I say that is because of the virgin birth. Also, because God was the Father of Jesus Christ, literally. And he did not have that acquired tendency to sin. It passed upon all men, but not upon Christ. And he never sinned. So he was the same as Adam, innocent, without sin, but tempted. And he had the choice of relying on his own revelation, and he never did it. He never chose that. He never ate of the knowledge of good and evil. He never did. He always walked by the revelation of his Father. You know, that lets you know how intimate God wants to be with you in your life. Sister was sharing with me last night. She was just thrilling. She said, you know, you taught on that, how Jesus was wakened every morning by morning. She said, that has been happening to me. She said, I can hardly believe it. That the Lord wants to have that kind of fellowship with me. That He wants to be with me every morning. I mean, He'll be with me all the time if I let Him, you know. I mean, that was what her spirit was saying. And it's true. God's got time for you. He's got time to wake you up every morning. Talk to you. And she says, I've awakened, whatever the verb tense there is, I've awakened morning after morning, Him just loving me. He's just there loving me. I wake up and He's there loving me. How wonderful. Some wake up, you know, they live on the wrong side of the bed. That not ought to be. But Jesus, in several ways, really had it more difficult than Adam. Number one, He had the effects of evil and good around Him all the time. Now, that could have a positive effect because He was seeing the effects of it. But there's the negative effect of just the influence. But we see that to the pure, all things are pure. He was pure inside, so He lived right in with it. He lived right in it like everybody else. Secondly, we also see that He started outside of Eden, not in Eden. He didn't have the benefit of seeing all of the provision of God like the first Adam did. Thirdly, Jesus was outside the Garden of Eden, and yet He still had to eat of the tree of life, like you and I. We're outside the garden, but we still have to eat of the tree of life. Fourthly, He was outside the garden and He still had to abstain from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was everywhere. Everywhere people are living on that. I don't know if you can get the revelation of it, but when you see this thing, you'll realize that people almost always are walking by sight. They're living on the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they're living on. They're living their life that way. By what they experience and what they feel, what they see, all that. I mean, they're going by sight. This is bad, I won't do it. This is good, I will do it. I mean, they're making those kind of judgments instead of moving by the revelation of God. The revelation of God is life. The revelation of God will lead you into places of truth. So Jesus kept plugged in with His Father. Without an inner knowledge through a conscience, but through an upper knowledge of revelation through God continually. Therefore, His spirit ruled His soul instead of His soul ruling His spirit, as it were. Now, true, the soul is the real you, and therefore His soul made a decision to allow His spirit to reign in His life. But that's what He did. He allowed His spirit, therefore, to rule. And His spirit ruled. And this spirit is not a co-perception with the mind. Your spirit is not your conscience. Your spirit is not a co-perception with your mind. It is not. Your spirit is the vehicle through which you fellowship with God, and that's how He lived. In some ways, the conscience reminds me of the sheepfold. We'll see how it also is typical of the law. But a sheepfold was a wall that would keep sheep in at night. You know, usually made out of rocks, you know, big rocks. And they're out in the wilderness, and they come against a big cliff, and I'm looking down on it. And the shepherd would build a sheepfold with rocks and put thorns on top of it so that wild beasts couldn't come in. And then usually the door wasn't, you know, you didn't have a door. And, you know, how are you going to make a door out in the middle of the wilderness? So the shepherd himself became the door, and he would sleep there at night. And the sheep would all be inside. But you know what? That protects you when it's dark and when you can't see. But if you keep your sheep in there during the day, guess what will happen? They'll die. Because during the day, you got to get them out to the green grass. So you got to get your sheep out to the green grass during the day. This is only good for the night. Get the analogy? Your conscience is good. It's for the night. And you need a good conscience that you never cross it. So that it's got a nice, big, loud ringing signal. So So that if ever you, in the nighttime, you start wavering and wandering and you hit that thing will blow off and you'll just get back over here. But you can't live by that. That's not life. You've got to live by the revelation of God. That's what God wants us to do. So therefore, Jesus held off from temptation by revelation from God. And one of the indications of that is how he resisted the devil in his temptations. What did he say? It is written. That was from his Father. He gave words from his Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what he lived by. He lived by the words of God. So that's how he resisted the devil. And by winning, hallelujah, glory, he won. By winning, therefore, he's opened the door for you and I to enter into the tree of life and to live there. And now, because he was raised up, he has sent the Holy Ghost. And now we have the Holy Spirit so that we can live in that same fellowship with God. Now, I know a lot of people don't, but brethren, it's there for us to do and to live that way, to live by the revelation of his Spirit constantly on our life, moving us, teaching us, leading us. You see that constantly expressed in the Word of God. Lead me, guide me, teach me thy way. Lead me in a plain path. The temptations of Jesus is a proof of his choice. He chose to live on the revelation of his Father. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says he was tempted in all points like as we. But instead of seeking to meet his own needs, according to his own will, and according to what he thought might be right or wrong, instead, he chose the revelation of God. And his Father revealed. His Father showed. His Father made it clear. He lived by that. And he wouldn't do one thing without it. See, this is the point. He wouldn't do one thing without it. He lived on it. He lived on the revelation of God. He wouldn't, like you and I do, acquire some knowledge and then just kind of go on that without his Father's revelation. Never. Never. He constantly lived in the revelation of his Father. And when he didn't feel it, like in the temptation in the wilderness, and when he was under pressure and his body was pretty much, defaced. I mean, his body was in a real, I don't know the word, emaciated, I guess. His body was emaciated after 40 days without food. Can you imagine 40 days without food? What happens with one day out of food? 2 days out of food? Can you imagine 40 days without food? And people have done it, but I mean, your body wastes. And he was in a wasted state, the wilderness. And at that point, I mean, your feelings are pretty much zango, of your body. What did he live at then? He lived, again, on the revelation of God that he knew by the Word. The revelation of God that he knew by the Word. And so he lived by the Word of God. And Jesus was tempted. He did have desires and needs. In James 1 and verse 13 and 14, it says the man is, when is he tempted? It tells you when he's tempted. He's tempted when he has lusts. Jesus had lusts. He had lusts for food. And after 40 days, you'd lust after food too. I mean, and they are built into you. Your body is built to lust after food. It is. When you get hungry. The problem gets is when, instead of just feeding under temperance and under discipline, instead of feeding our body according to its needs, we start feeding our appetite because our soul is not satisfied. That's when food can become a sin. In fact, interesting enough, I think I even read this quote to you later, maybe. Charles Finney is who it was, and he said he felt like the most common sin among Christians was the sins they committed at their table. I thought that was interesting. The sins of eating, improper eating, improper diet, lusting after food. I don't know if I agree with that, but that was his observation. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus lusted. He lusted. He lusted after for bodily needs. He lusted for social needs. He had social needs as a soul, as a man. He lusted for dominion. That's created in a man that wants that. It's a lust. The devil, therefore, tempted him in that desire. A lust is simply a strong desire. That's all it is. Jesus wanted the Jews to accept him. Sure. We want people to accept the gospel. right? But you can be tempted in that to take it to yourself and to walk according to your own ability and your own knowledge as to how to fulfill that. You should want people to receive your gospel. But if you try to walk according to conscience concerning how to get them to do it, you're in big trouble. The only way you can do it is by the revelation of God as to how to preach it and teach it and give it forth in order that they will be saved. But if you take it into yourself and into your own mind and your own, you know, thoughts, you know, your own conscience concerning it, you will surely err. You have to have the revelation of God in order how to do that. Otherwise you get upset in yourself and you begin to, you know, work after your own strength. You'll find yourself doing it without the Lord. Jesus taught us, he says, be as a vine plugged in, or a branch plugged into the vine. He said, for without me you can do nothing. Okay. So we need to come into that same place. So God's revelation to Christ through his word written and through his word revelation became the light of Jesus Christ. And that's how he lived. And that's how he's teaching us also to live. Glory to God. Glory to God. You are cast upon the Lord. Therefore, all these things of... See, I've seen people do this. It's good to get up and pray in the morning. So they'll do it. And they'll die. I've seen them die doing it. Because they are not doing it according to the Spirit. Now, there are some that will discipline themselves and then do it according to the Spirit. And they will live. But without the Spirit, you die. See? And there does need to be a discipline, but it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's through the Spirit that we are going to be able to love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's through the Spirit that we are going to, through the knowledge of God, instruct other souls properly. It's only through the Spirit, as we are walking according to the Spirit of God and the revelation of God. We need His guidance. We need His direction. And it's got to be that. It's got to be that personal fellowship with the Lord. You can't just live by the other. Praise His name. Do you know it was essential for Jesus to be tempted? It was essential. He had to have the choice given to Him. And I'd like to give you 7 reasons. Seven reasons why it's essential for Jesus be tempted. Number one, to learn obedience. Because the temptations brought suffering, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So he was tempted to learn obedience. Secondly, he was tempted to partake of our sufferings with us. He was tempted in order to partake of our sufferings with us. Because we are tempted. So he was tempted as we, in order to partake of our sufferings. Thirdly, he was tempted to, in order to set an example of victory. To set an example of victory, that it's actually possible to resist the devil. It's actually possible to resist the devil. Even though you're pressed, you feel like your mind's going to break, you can. He set an example of victory, thank God. Number four, he was tempted in order to receive greater glory and inheritance. Greater glory and inheritance. Job, do you know what? He was tempted to receive greater glory and inheritance. It was without cause, as far as sin in him, but it was to receive greater glory and inheritance. You can just know that Job is in heaven thanking God for his trial he went through. He not only received twice as much on earth, but he entered into a fellowship with God that very few people on the face of the earth have ever known. Very few on the face of the earth have known the fellowship with God that Job had. And isn't that amazing? He was a man that lived, you know, he wasn't in the seed of Abraham, evidently. He wasn't in that covenant relationship. He was, you know, he possibly was, some feel, a descendant of Esau, or possibly related to that side of the seed of Abraham, or if he was contemporary of Abraham, some other seed that was associated with the Arabians and associated with those peoples of the desert. And there he was, receiving glory and inheritance. Fifthly, Jesus was tempted to manifest Satan as a liar and a defeated foe. He showed up the devil. He showed him up for what he is. He's a liar and a defeated foe. Satan can't say a thing, but that there's a twist in it. Now, under God, he will have to be, speak. But as far as the devil talking, if he's not under that dominion, he'll twist everything he says. Sixthly, Christ was tempted to prove that he was man. That he was man, because God cannot be tempted. He was man and came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Seventhly, Christ was tempted to be made perfect through sufferings. So he was tempted in order to be made perfect through sufferings. And we all need to be tested too. We do. We all need to be tested also. And through our testing, choose the tree of life. Choose the tree of life. At the time when you're just pressed to the absolute hilt, the devil is pounding on you, you just want to, do this thing, whatever it is. You want to pay this guy back, and you're being tempted, The guy has been unfair, improper, and this thing is boiling inside of you. The devil is saying, get it! You're fighting, you're trying to hold your tongue, maybe you're biting it. When you say, I won't do it, because anger is of the flesh, It is written, putting off all anger, malice, wrath, evil speaking, It is written, speak only that which is for the use of edifying, that will minister grace unto the hearers. It is written that we are to hold forth the word of life, So here you are. It is written, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So here you are holding on, and you say, I won't because it is written. So you just bite your tongue. But you know what? Now you need a revelation from God in order to know what to say, to speak a word in season to him that is weary, and in order how to deal properly. If you haven't got the positive side, at least don't give the negative. And you often don't feel at that point great amounts of victory. You usually feel kind of worn out and like you got taken advantage of. It's like you didn't get to do. And I'll tell you why. It's because that flesh thing inside, it's that peacock in every man, they call it. You know peacocks? It's that peacock in every man that wants to be fed. He's always hungry. He's always voracious for crumbs. And he just wanted you to feed him. And you didn't feed him. You didn't feed him. And there's sort of a, inside. But the joy comes later. The strength comes later. As you held. And it was awful. And you don't feel any, at the moment, yeah, good job, boy. You don't feel any of that. You feel like, boy, I wanted to do that thing so bad. But I just won't. You don't feel any applause for self. But as you do that, there's a strength that happens. That peacock curls his neck a little bit. His tail droops a little bit. That big fan is kind of drooping a little bit. See, and you keep doing that, and that thing will droop and droop and droop until it's not so cocky. It's that self inside. You're not willing to feed him that food of the flesh. And you will come into a perfection in Christ, but only through the Spirit. See, you've got to have the Spirit. You can't just say no to the devil. You ever tried saying no to the devil and never saying yes to God? You say no to the devil and never feed on the Spirit of the Lord? Hey, it doesn't work. After a while, you go into arrears, and you're in trouble. Okay. Let's start talking about John the Baptist today. When's your assignment due? Matthew 2:23. Next week? The second, what's that? Tuesday? Anybody know? The sixth? Okay. All right. It's due Tuesday the 6th. Or Thursday the 6th. It's due Tuesday the 6th. Okay, thanks. Next Tuesday the 6th is when your assignment's due. All right, John the Baptist. Let's talk about John the Baptist now. First of all, I want to talk about his preparation. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. And the child grew, this is John. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, as we saw, John was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, which is unusual because usually a Nazarite was chosen. He made that choice himself. And it was for a predetermined period of time. John had a life like that. He was a Nazarite, therefore he was separate. He was under the law. He grew up under the law of God with the temple sacrifices. He was of a priestly family. He undoubtedly was versed in the scripture. The priests were, that was a part of their functioning also. Some more than others, of course. There was undoubtedly a reverence for God that was in his family atmosphere that was unique above the rest because of the call of God on his father and his mother's dedication. But they kept him away from all of the fruit of the vine. And he was an unusual boy. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. There was a uniqueness about him, in some ways similar to Christ. He probably kept this revelation of God in his own spirit too. Different from the others because it's something that really couldn't be shared. And it says he grew and he, what does it say? The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. More literally, the child kept growing and kept waxing strong in spirit. In other words, he continually grew. His body kept growing. He physically was normal in his growth processes. And he waxed strong, kept waxing strong in spirit. That is, he deepened in his dedication to God. His spirit kept waxing strong in it. His dedication to God, his determination to God, the revelation of God in his life kept getting clearer and clearer. His vision for Israel, his vision for the people, the chosen people of God, his understanding of God's heart. All these things kept growing and growing in the man's spirit. And then it says, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, we don't know when he went into the deserts. It's possible he went into the deserts at the age of 12. That'd be a good possibility. He probably didn't go there when he was 2 or 3. He probably didn't go there when he was 5. He probably didn't go there when he was 8. I think he probably possibly went there when he was 12. That would be a good assumption. Why did he go into the deserts? He wasn't just in the deserts from the age of 28 to 30. He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's where he spent his time. This man spent a lot of time alone with God. He was called by God away from Israel in order that he might have his environment ordered by God. Now, if God calls you away, then fine. If God doesn't call you away, you may not turn out much better than a monk. He separates himself and ends up coming back a lot worse shaped sometimes than where he went. More legalistic, more, you know, just certain attitudes. Not always true, of course. What do you got out there in the wilderness? Well, you've got separation from man and his influence. You're also destitute of all worldly pleasures. I mean, there's no, fairs and that out there. Carnivals. None of the comforts of life are out there in the deserts. Plus, he was not taking of the fruit of the vine. Therefore, he was getting no stimulation from the lower stimulus. He wasn't feeding off of the vine. He was feeding off of God. And his pleasure was taken from God's presence and from fellowship with God. That's where it came from. He was being prepared by God. And if you will be prepared by God for ministry, you must receive from God. And many times I have honestly felt that this is what's happening to the church in many areas around the world. I feel like it's somewhat happening here at Chapel. That God is wanting to teach and to train certain things that don't just happen overnight. And they're not easy to teach and train. And just hobnobbing all around and making sure you're the socialite won't allow you to get what you need. And I also mean that in sort of in a church to church sense. There's a fellowship of the body of Christ that's really needed. But there's an imbibing of everything that's out there that can really bring a lot of confusion. Bring a lot of confusion. So there's got to be a delicate balance. And I think John typifies what God wants to do to His people in these last days. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38, we see a prophecy. Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I'll purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye serve ye everyone his idol. Let's see. Anyway, he's telling them that in his holy mountain he's going to have a people that follow him. Now, in a sense, God allows persecution to come on the church. And in God's fury, as it were, he brings them out of the country. He brings them out of the world. They end up hating the world. And he brings them so he can plead with them and teach them and train them. And that often happens to the church. When you get under the care of God, sometimes it's more like boot camp than it is, you know, something else. Some of you have experienced that. You've come to Bible college and all of a sudden, as it were, all hell broke loose. You were doing just fine. That was like the way it was with me when I got saved. As soon as I got filled with the Holy Ghost, all hell broke loose. All of a sudden, I had a demon visit me in the middle of the night. I had these powerful things come against me, but I didn't care because I had the Lord. Although I was carrying then sweat pouring off my face. That's not fun. And then all, people all of a sudden just attacking you, and you're thinking you're helping them. Glory to God, I found out there's something in God. And you rise up. You mean I'm not spirit-filled, you know? Are you saying I'm not saved, you know? You're just trying to help the guy. And all hell broke loose. Everything was just kind of calm, gray. All of a sudden it was white, black. And the war was on. The war is on. The devil loves the demilitarized zone. He loves the gray zone. Viet Cong loved the DMZ. You know, in Vietnam. Anyway. So he was separated unto God. And it says he was in the deserts. Do you know what's in the deserts? Lions. Bears. I got lions down here. So they must have been, there must have been some around at the time of Christ. Lions, bears, wolves, poisonous snakes, the adder. Their poison was so great, the adder had such an amount of poison it could kill a horse, I think. I think that's one. It's like the coral snake. The coral snake, I think, is the most poisonous snake on the face of the earth. Just a little thing. Brightly colored, though. Good enough. You know, so we can see him. And so he was alone. He had to trust in God. When you're wandering around among bears and adders and lions and things, you got to trust God. You got to rely on God. And that's what he was doing. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, relying on God. And he was there until his showing forth unto Israel. And that's who he was being prepared for. And I'll tell you, brethren, no matter how long you prepare, the day does come. Finally, the day comes and you're shown forth for all men to see, to hear. And that didn't make it easier necessarily. Just entered into a different arena. Preparation of John the Baptist. Okay, God bless you. Do I remember it? Yeah. Well, if that was referring to gossip?
I don't know, but I'm just saying.
Oh, no, it wasn't, because he went on and talked about tea and gluttons and other things. He talked about drinking tea and gluttony. Yeah, true in the other sense, I suppose, too, yeah. Gossip is being a chief sin. Yeah. Definitely, probably a lot more damaging than food, you know. Yeah. It's got eternal damage.